Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you on this day, this Sunday, this All Saints Sunday, as we come together to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just have one announcement would want you to be mindful of, and that is the Thanksgiving, only Presbyterian pre-Thanksgiving dinner, which is going to be November the 20th. Please take note and please plan to be here. Also, which has been in the bulletin for the last several weeks, but also you need to keep in mind the Presbyterian Women Fall Gathering. Again, Alice Hughes will be here to tell us about elder care. Put it down, mark it down on your calendar, be here. Good information. So those are the upcoming events occurring here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Hope you will be a part of that. Many of you may be aware, all of you are aware, I'm sure, that we funeralized Sarah Preston yesterday in Langhorne. So we just appreciate the people who came to be a part of that. The family did want to have it here at Olney Church. However, they were concerned about parking, which is a concern. And so she was funeralized at a church in Langhorne. But we just want to continue to lift up her family, lift up her, especially her daughters, Pam and Laura, and the whole family. And please keep in your prayers as we prepare ourselves to go before the Lord in prayer. Continue to keep Paula Brett lifted up in your prayers. She is still in the hospital, and we're still not clear about where she will be in the future, whether she will be able to seek some form of rehabilitation or whether she will have to go to a nursing home. But it's causing a great deal of anxiety, both for herself and for her family, especially for Sean. So please keep them lifted up in your prayers.
The children will be dismissed following our scripture reading this morning, as I am also the teacher. Said scripture reading can be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 through 38, which can be found on page 914 of your pew Bibles. There came to him some Sadducees, those who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, and having a wife but no children, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but God of the living, for all live to him." This is the word of the Lord. And the children are now dismissed.
We'll try to be a little brief this morning. I know many of you were probably up watching that baseball game. I know you might be a little bit disappointed this morning that the Phillies fell short in their bid to win the World Series, but that's the way it goes. Sometimes you win some and you lose some, but still, you know, we congratulate the Phillies for a wonderful season and for making it as far as they did. But speaking of baseball, I was reminded of a quote from Dan Quisenberry, who was a Hall of Fame pitcher from one of my boyhood teams, Kansas City Royals. He was once asked what he thought about his future prospects. And he answered, "The future is like the present, only longer." The future is like the present, only longer. I think that's one of the assumptions behind the questions that the Sadducees put to Jesus in our gospel lesson this morning. You may recall that unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees were the party that in Jesus' day didn't believe in the resurrection. They were relatively conservative when it came to interpreting the scripture. They only recognized the first five books of the Bible, what's called the Pentateuch. And because the Pentateuch didn't say anything really about the resurrection, didn't say anything about life after death, they didn't believe it. Didn't believe in any kind of resurrection. They thought it was all a bunch of nonsense. They believed that the only way you lived after you died was through your progeny, through your children. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they got together and they devised this question to put to Jesus. They had been seeking to capture Jesus, to confront Jesus, and they devised this question and they say, "Hey, Jesus, you believe in the resurrection, don't you? You believe in all of that afterlife stuff, don't you? Just like the Pharisees believed in it, the resurrection, you believe in that, don't you? And since you believe in that, we have a question for you." And then they put their question to Jesus. A man marries a woman, and then he dies without leaving any children, and then his brother marries the same woman, and then he dies, and on and on and on through seven brothers, they each marry the same woman, none of them leave any children, and then the woman herself dies. And so tell us, Jesus, in the resurrection, in the afterlife, in heaven, who will this woman belong to? Whose wife will she be? It's an interesting question, one that was designed to make Jesus look kind of silly, indeed designed to make the whole notion of the resurrection look kind of silly. Whose wife will she be in the next life? It's not terribly unlike some of the questions I've gotten before, maybe some of the questions that you've gotten before, questions about the resurrection, questions about the afterlife, questions about heaven. Sometimes there are questions asked by people who think the whole notion of resurrection and afterlife is kind of silly. But sometimes they're asked by people who sincerely want to know. They really want to know about the resurrection. They want to know what the resurrection is going to be like. They want to know what it's going to be like and what it might already be like for the people that they love, the people that they care about, the people who have gone before. Several years ago, someone came to me and said, "Pastor, look, I'm a I'm an old man. When I die and go to heaven, will I be old in heaven? I'm old now. I don't want to be old in heaven. What will it be like when I go to heaven? Will I be old? Good question. I had to admit I didn't have a ready answer for him. We've all heard variations on the question. When a baby dies and goes to heaven, will the baby still be a baby in heaven? People have all kinds of questions about the afterlife, about the resurrection. And I wish the Bible was a little bit more forthcoming. I wish the Bible would give us a little bit more detail about that, but the Bible does not. Frankly, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. So maybe some of the questions that people ask about the afterlife are not, from the biblical perspective, the most important thing. But still, people have their questions. And the Sadducees put their question to Jesus, though it is a question designed to show how silly belief in the resurrection was from their perspective. But Jesus says that the problem with many of the questions, including the question of the Sadducees about the resurrection, is that they are questions that assume that the resurrection, that God's coming future, is going to be a lot like the present, only longer. Jesus says that the resurrection, the life to come, is not going to be anything like the present. It's going to be a wholly new reality, a whole new world, a whole new way of living. One that isn't in any way like the present. And so Jesus says that in the resurrection, in the age to come, this woman will not belong to anyone. There will be no need for any of that in the resurrection. There will be no need for marriage in the age that is to come. There will be no need for this woman to belong to anybody in the age to come. In the ancient world, you are aware, women needed to belong to a man for reasons of security. Without a man, it was almost impossible to survive. And so a woman needed to have a man. She needed to belong to somebody. And in the ancient world, it was important for men to have heirs, to have children, because that was the way you sort of cheated death. That was the way you lived into the future. That was the way you would be remembered. But Jesus says in the resurrection, in the age that is to come, in God's coming future, there'll be no need for any of that. There'll be no need for a woman to need a man, because a woman will not need a man for security. She will be secure because she will be secure in God, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, in the resurrection. She won't need a family because the whole community will be her family. There will be no need to belong to a man. And in the resurrection, there will be no need to try to cheat death by having progeny, by having children. Having children is a wonderful thing. It is a glorious thing. It is a gift from God. But there will be no need in the resurrection to have children, because there will be no death. There'd be no need to try to be remembered by your progeny, because there would be no death in the resurrection. Part of the problem that the Sadducees had, and I think part of the problem that many people have in our day, perhaps many of us have as well, you see, is that our hearts and our minds are conditioned by the power of death. And when your hearts and minds are conditioned by the power of death, not only does the resurrection seem silly, but everything that Jesus says and does seems kind of silly. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how some of the things that Jesus says and does appears to be kind of silly to us? Often it's because of the power of death. Jesus says things that just seems kind of silly to us. I mean, Jesus says things like, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, and to us that sounds kind of crazy on this side of death. It seems kind of impractical, kind of crazy, but it's because of the power of death that has so clouded our eyes, the power of death that has so clouded our vision. To talk about peace seems kind of silly. Jesus says things like, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and all of these things to us sometimes seems kind of crazy. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Seems kind of silly, but all of it is because of the power of death that have conditioned our hearts in our imaginations. Jesus says things like love your neighbors and even love your enemies. And again, it sounds crazy to us because our world is conditioned by death. Our social structures, our social arrangements, the ways we do things, all of it has been touched by the power of death that prevent us from being able to see. We have this deep anxiety about death, and so we believe that the only way to live is to try to fortify our lives deep into the future, because we're afraid. We're afraid of death. I was listening to the news last week about the person who recently purchased Twitter. Drawing a blank on his name now, Musk, Elon Musk. And, you know, part of it is this desire to be remembered. All of us want to be remembered, and we think the best way that we can be remembered, the best way we can fortify our lives, the best way we can secure ourselves is by forcing ourselves on others, by being remembered, by doing extraordinary things, by making sure our name is emblazoned, by trying to be someone in the eyes of others. But it's all consequence of the power of death. Jesus wants us to understand that the resurrection, that the life that is to come, is not in any way conditioned by the present. It is not in any way conditioned by the power of death. Jesus wants us to understand that the future belongs to God. The future is about God, the God of life, the God who is not in any way conditioned by the power of death. It's interesting that Jesus really, again, doesn't give us any answers about what the resurrection might look like. He doesn't give us any answers about any details about the afterlife. He doesn't tell us how old we might be when we get to heaven. He doesn't tell us about what a baby might be when he gets to heaven. He doesn't tell us about any kind of golden streets or pearly gates. He doesn't tell us what the mansions might look like that some people envision. He doesn't tell us anything about that. Instead, Jesus simply tells us something about God. He says that God is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He simply tells us that God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. And that's all that you and I need to know, that God is the God of the living. God is a God of life. God is the God that is not in any way touched by death. You and I know that we are alive because we know that we are not dead. But God is not a, God is a God who is not in any way touched by death, tinged by death. God is a God of the living. And that's all we need to know when it comes to our own fate and the fate of those who we love, those who have gone before us. We don't know who they might belong to, who they may be married to. We don't know so much, but what we do know is that they are alive. They are alive because they had their life in God. They are just as real, just as alive now as they were when they were with us. They are alive because God is the God of the living. And Jesus says that all of us, all of those who are in Christ, we'll be alive, we'll have life. Even when we die, we will be alive because we will be alive in the God of life. So I hope that we take that deep down inside of our hearts this morning. I hope that we believe that and trust in that. We don't have to have any of the details. We don't have to have any of the answers that we might long to know, that we might want to know about the afterlife. We don't need to have know exactly what life will be like in heaven. All we have to know is that God is the God of life. All we have to know is that God is the God of the living. All we have to know is that God is the God who has each and every one of our lives in God's hands. And because God has all of our lives in God's hands, we can begin to live right now. Not just when we die, but we can begin to live right now in the ways that God has called us to live, which is the ways of life. The ways of loving each other. The ways of loving our neighbor, the ways of being reconciled to one another, the ways of forgiving one another. It's all part of God's life. And we are called to live into it right now because it is God's future that has come to be present in our world right now. If we have the courage to live into it. God is a God of life. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for reminding us who you are. We give you thanks for reminding us of your gracious, loving spirit in the midst of our world, your spirit of life. In a world where the spirits of death seem so powerful, in a world where the spirits of death seem to dominate us, spirits of violence, spirits of greed, spirits of indifference, you have called us to be about the power of life. And so we ask, Lord, that you continue to pour your spirit out upon us, the spirit of life, the spirit of the resurrection, the spirit of your coming future, as we seek to be the faithful servants that you have called us all to be. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.